In this portion of Scripture, we find that evil attempts to attack the precious Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Evil tries to remove Christ from this world, and we see Christ has been sent to the cross. False evidence has been set before him by the Jewish leaders. And Christ has been placed and moved between Herod and Pilate. But Christ has done nothing amiss. Christ has done nothing to merit such punishment as we have just read of. Though Christ is fulfilling prophecy of being a redeemer for the sins of men and women. Praise God, we know that Christ is sent by God. For God sent His Son to be a redeemer of the people of this world, and He is sent to save many of this world. And He goes without a murmur. He goes without question. And He goes willingly to the cross. He goes willingly to Herod. He goes willingly to Pilate. And as we said, on to the cross. You know, His punishment, the punishment that of the cross, is not mentioned before they come here. We find that the due punishment for Christ and for the lies and the things that the Jewish leaders were placing before Pilate and before Herod, we find that they give the due punishment, but say what they think that should happen to Christ. Verse 16 reads, let's look at it together. It says, therefore I will chastise him and release him. That was the due punishment that was felt that was required for those things that had been said. But the crowd cries in verse 23. They cry the words, crucify him. Crucify him. Or verse 21 and verse 23 says, let him be crucified. Following words. Another is released instead of Christ. The man is a vile sinner. A vile and wicked man. It's called Barabbas. He's due all this punishment because this is what's set out before in the laws of the land at those times. His sins of murder and thieving and other things gathered together fit him according to the punishment of the land. But he is set free. We find that Christ goes to the cross instead of Barabbas. Christ is punishment. He is battered and beat, and a crown of thorns is placed upon his head. And after these things, we find Christ is led, along with two other malefactors, two men to be taken outside the walls of Jerusalem. Two men which were gathered along with Christ, and they were taken outside. And there they were taken as punishment for their crimes to a place which is called Golgotha, the place of the skull, the place we know to be Calvary, where they were to be hung. Where they were to be hung and they were to bleed because of their sins. These men died because of their sins. These men died because of their lives they lived. But Christ died. Because Christ died, not for His own sins, but for the sins of you and me. This evening I want us to gather together at the cross. I want us as if we were at that cross this evening. I want us to consider ourselves to be standing, as it were, in that crowd. As if you were the next person to be judged after these men are hung upon that tree. I want us to gather so much so that you look at these people. And you say, and you look and you can see, when you look at these men, these two men either side of Christ. I want you to look and ask yourselves and consider yourselves and say, which one am I like? Maybe you say, I don't feel like any. Consider what we're saying tonight. Consider these men. Consider which one you are most like. And this evening I want to speak upon the two responses at the cross. Jesus is a man of sorrows. He bears the grief for those whom He died. There are two men around about Him, one on one side and one on the other side, and they are dying because of their sinful ways. They have similarities. Their lives are similar to each other, but yet in the end thereof, there is such difference that in the end, you can think of it, you can consider which one that you are like. Let's look at the first one. Let's look at the first response. And we find the response here of the natural man. Verse number 39. Let's read it together. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." The first man we have on view in this portion of Scripture, he is hanging upon the tree. He is on one side to Christ. Christ is in the middle. He is a well-known thief. The people that are there watching him die on the cross, they see that thief and they know he is a thief. They know the crimes which this man has committed. They know that he is there for the reasons and things that he has done. And they know this man, and this man cares for no one but himself. He is the natural man. He cares for nothing but himself. He's not mindset towards God. The only outcome of this man's life is certain death. He is called a malefactor in this portion we find here. That being translated, I'm not going to make myself to be a Greek scholar or anything like that, but I look these things up. And I think it's important that you do know those things, that I look these things up as well. Well, that word there, when it says malefactor, means translated evildoer. It means that it's a treacherous character. It means it's a malicious, evil character of a man. And this man who is an evil character is next to Christ upon the cross. Christ is upon that center cross. And this man scornfully attacks Christ. He saw Christ as a man. He didn't see him as the eternal Son of God. You find this as an impatient man. You find this as a man who's caring for nothing else. And he begins to mock Christ. Look at verse 39 again. He says, one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." He was questioning the very God. He said, "If thou be Christ." He didn't say, "Thou art Christ." He said, "If thou be Christ." And he questions the very integrity of Christ alone. And this man just hangs there, approaching his inevitable death, and he just questions God as if. He never thinks even of the Gospels, where we know the Gospels in Matthew 7, where it says, "Ask and it shall be given unto you, seek and ye shall find, knock and the door shall be opened." You know the rest, "Him that knocketh, the door shall be opened, but to him that asketh shall receive, him that knocketh, the door shall be opened, him that seeketh shall find." And this man could have thought back, and his mind possessed such things as there has been preached by many a prophet, many a man of God. But no, he mocks Christ. And he scorns Christ. And in his unbelieving, we find his heart is hardened towards the things of God. And he believed not in God. He believed not in the man of Christ Jesus. He believed not in the message of Christ Jesus. He believed not in the message of salvation. The Scriptures tells us that he railed on Christ. He wrought evil words upon him. He wrought evil words, and he wanted Christ to feel so low because of such things. But in a way, he promotes him. If you consider even the psalmist who says in Psalm 76, "Surely the words of the wrath of man shall praise him." So even in the darkest hour, even when this thief was questioning the very God, Christ was being praised in all things. His name was being uplifted. This man, however, was not looking to Christ for good. He looked at him as if he was below. Looked at him as if he was below him. That the two of them didn't even match, that Christ is even worse. Because if you know, and you've probably heard it many a time, the person that was centered upon the center cross was known to be the one who was the most evildoer upon the land. He would be the most evil one of the three that were gathered together. And he looked at him and he saw him in the middle and he laughs and he scorns and he mocks. And we find here the natural man's response to Christ. The natural man's response to Christ is, "I don't believe in Messiah. I don't believe that you're Messiah. I don't believe that you're any better than me, Christ. I don't believe that you're anything more than I am." This is the cries of this man. You know, this man was hearing all these things from the crowd. He's hearing them from the soldiers, the chief priests. He's hearing all the mocking. And this man, he does what many a person who's unsaved, many a person who walks with in the world does as well. The man went with the crowd. Whatever the crowd said, this man done. And often it is for the unsaved person, when they get in amongst a crowd of unsaved people alongside them, they do and say and be like the people that are round about them. But only if this man had a turn to Christ. Only if this man had not just followed the crowd. If he had not just listened to their leading call. Oh, if only he considered that Christ was the true Messiah. If only he had looked to Christ and received eternal life. But he did not. Why? Because he was hell-bent. He was on the road to destruction. Sin had gripped his heart. Sin had gripped his life. He didn't care. You know, the problem wasn't that this man wasn't deceiving. Though that's a terrible thing to do. It wasn't his crimes that were the problem. It wasn't that his anger that he railed against Christ was this man's problem. But the problem was with the natural man, the problem was with this man, was that he rejected Christ. Why? Because naturally, he sinned. The Bible tells us the heart is deceitful, desperately wicked above all things. Who shall know it? We're born in sin. And naturally we sin. Our heart is deceitful, desperately wicked above all things. And you think of those words even in Job chapter 14 verse 1. Man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. Therefore we note that this man's nature led him towards sinful ways. You know, for we don't naturally follow after God. Naturally, we don't just in our own selves lead ourselves to God. That's not our natural being. And this man, just like us, was born in sin. And if we are born in sin, then we have an enmity between us and God. Something that hinders us from coming to God and coming in God's ways. And also we understand, even as we think of this man, that our own nature is in this picture of this dying thief. Our sin and our unbelieving does not bring us to the cross. Our sin and unbelief does not bring us to saving grace in Jesus Christ. But there is only one way to Christ, that is through the Lamb of God. Adam and Eve sinned. And if you read those things in Genesis chapter 3, you need to think of in verse 5 and 6. Adam, being a sinner, shows that we are born in sin. Even if you think of those words in Romans 5. Therefore, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men. For that somebody sinned, or nobody sinned, or maybe sinned. Know that for all have sinned. So we've all sinned. And come short of the glory of God. Let me tell you this evening. If you're not saved, then you're not bound for heaven. Like this thief. I'm not claiming that you're a thief. I'm not saying that anyone in this place is a thief. But if you're not saved, if you're on the natural road on the way like this thief, then you're heading the exact same place as this thief is heading. He's heading on the road to hell. This man lived a sinful path. And he was lost. And naturally, if you're not saved, then your response isn't Godward either. So I want to ask you a question. How do you stand before God? Are you mocking and scorning God and mocking Him in His ways? And even when your friends are about and your neighbors are about you, mock Christ and mock the things, mock the church and mock the people of God. Maybe you say, I don't even do any of those things, Stephen. I don't do any of those things. But if you're not saved, then you're still outside the things of God and the ways of God. You're not going to heaven. That's the stark reality of it is that if you're not saved, then you're going out to a lost eternity. I plead with everyone that is gathered in this meeting this evening. I plead that you would not make the same mistake as this old thief done upon that cross that day. Riled and mocked in Christ didn't realize that he was the Christ, the Messiah. And what he done was he rejected the ways of God. I pray that there'll be none in this meeting that will go out the same way as they went in, that they'll go out just going on their simple paths. But they would find Christ. And I pray that you'd be saved. I pray that you would turn from your sin and you not see, and your response would not be like this dying thief. What a natural response this man had. A way of sin. There is another response in this portion that is the response of the concerned man. And we find it here in the verse number 40. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" This man before us was beginning to get a burden, was beginning to get his eyes away from worldly things. He is very like, at the beginning, very like the other man. Two of them had been thieves or malefactors or men upon the cross which were there for the reason which they should be there according to laws upon that land. And they were sent there because of their sins, and they were both alike. This man also being born in sin. He is a sinner. He walked in the ways of the world, and sadly his sins had led him into this up to this point. Where he was, as it were, on his last physical breath upon this earth. He was maybe gasping for his breaths. His last breaths were being drawn, and this is where sin had taken him. Sin had led his life to ruin. Sin had led his life away from the good things he had before. The sin was ever before him, and his ways have led him to ungodly things. Thank God there was a Redeemer in between. There was a Redeemer, a substitute for our sins, one who was sent by God. And he hangs between these two thieves, between the one and the other. We find this thief then hears the other thief mocking and railing upon Christ. And he mocks scorn. He hears the crowd scorning. And he hears the other thief. And actually, the Bible tells us in Matthew 27, I think it is, that he also mocked as well. And he also... Both of them also mocked Christ. But something miraculous begins to happen in this concerned man. Something begins to change within his life. Something begins to turn around. And he sees Christ in something different than he's seen him before. Maybe he's heard of Christ. Maybe he's heard of the things of God. He's never clicked with him. Never changed his life before. But something seems to have shaken him. Something has seemed to have changed. The reality of Christ becomes a disconcerned man. And we find that the shame of his life and the shame of his sin and all that he has done comes before him, and he gets up and he points to the other thief. He gets his, as it were, his finger to him and he says, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" He's saying, "Fellow thief, fellow sinner, we have done many sinful deeds. There's many things that you and I have both done, but this man has done nothing amiss. What has Jesus done? We deserve judgment. We deserve punishment for the things which we have done, but Christ doesn't deserve them." And his eyes begin to open up. And the reality of coming judgment comes before him. And he rebukes his fellow thief or evildoer. Two important statements this man then makes. He confesses two truths. Firstly, he recognizes that he is a sinner. Verse 41. "And we indeed justly. For we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." He recognizes that he's a sinner. He's stating that they were evildoers. He says, "We have committed evil works. We have committed evil deeds." And he recognizes that he is a sinful man. And he says, and he turns to Christ and looks to Christ that he would do a work upon his life. But let me tell you here this evening, as you gather together, there's not one in this meeting that is ever going to get saved unless he recognizes a sinner. He must recognize You're a sinner, and also you must recognize that you need a Savior. And we find this man recognizes that he is a sinner. And recognizes that he needs a Savior. And we find, secondly, he recognizes Christ's sinless. It says at the end of that verse 41, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And that word amiss translated can be translated twice, other in the New Testament. One is, this man hath done nothing to harm. That's in Acts chapter 28, verse 8, 6. Or has done nothing unreasonable. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2. If you think of it this way, and this man has done nothing to harm, or this man has done nothing amiss, or this man has done nothing unreasonable. And he recognizes Christ as sinless. He recognizes Christ as the only Savior. He recognizes that Christ is the only one that can save. We find within his mind, within his heart, there is a change occurring. He was once a man far from God. Now the reality of sin was before him. And he needs a Savior. He knows exactly where to find the Savior. He didn't look to the people and say, people help me. He didn't look to the high priest and say, high priests, help me. He didn't look towards the temple and say, temple, help me. The Bible tells us that he looks to the one whom can save him. And he looks once more to Christ, and we find that he looks to Christ in the verse 42, and he says, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He's personally speaking to God. Lord, remember me. And I can imagine, I can see this man standing, hanging up on this cross on the one side of Christ. I can see the tears fall off his eyes. I can really see him there as he's not just whispering to Christ, saying, Lord, remember me, or Lord, remember me, but he said, Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me. And the cry goes out from this man. And not only would they just be considered, but also God would remember him. You'll see the tears falling off that man's eyes. Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me. His eyes then begin to turn off himself. He pleads for deliverance. And he comes in faith. He hasn't had faith in God because he's seen 10,000 angels come. He hasn't had faith in Christ because he's seen God's hand and remove him from the cross. For Christ must needs die. But he had faith in God because he comes in such a childlike faith. He believes in God as the Redeemer. He has simple faith. He doesn't look to other people, as we say. He looks to the one Redeemer. He's a wretch. And he cries, Lord, remember me. His eyes are fixed truly upon the eternal Redeemer. His eyes are fixed on the heavenly home. And he asks to be part of Christ's kingdom. And what is he doing? He's acknowledging Christ as Lord of all. There's a difference between these two men. The first man, and we read up in verse 39, he said, if thou be the Son of God. This man's definite. He says these words. He says, when thou comest, not if thou comest. When thou comest into thy kingdom. It was definite. The dying thief then has a request only to God, only because Christ, knew Christ is the only could save. And you know his window of opportunity was minute. It was brief. But he came on time. Praise God. He didn't come at another time. But he came on time. He sought for deliverance, not from the torturous crimes that he had committed, not from the torture he was suffering on the cross, but he came for deliverance in the time, in this brief time of opportunity, from judgment to come, that he would be part with Christ in heaven. And he pleads for forgiveness, and he comes pleading. And verse 43 gives us Christ's reply. Oh, what a reply. Here we have a promise. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, Today thou shalt thou be with me in paradise. What a promise. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. As we know, the Bible says, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And he is forgiven. You know, this evening we have looked at two men. Yes, their lives are the same as they begin. They're sinners, they have thieves, and they commit many crimes, but we find at the end, one man gets an opportunity. He takes it. We are gathered together in the Lord's house this evening. And tonight again is another opportunity for you to come to know Christ as your personal Savior. Your window of opportunity maybe has been many occasions that you have been given, plenty times which you could come to Christ. But every time which you feel the Spirit moving upon your life, you turn on your heels. You dig your heels in, and after the meeting's over, you get up and you walk and you take your steps out those doors or these doors behind us, and you go out as if you're putting your back to God. You say, I don't want that opportunity that you're giving me. But this man only had a brief opportunity and he accepted. How many opportunities are you willing to let bypass? To let go through? How many times are you going to allow yourself to walk out of the meeting? The door of opportunity is opened, but you've not entered in thus far. You've not received them. That thief's opportunity was brief and he took it. Will you not take it tonight? There was many other nights you could have come, but you did not. You went like the crowd. You went with the crowd. You went like the chief priests of the time. You went with the soldiers and the men of that time. You were gathered at that cross. And as these people are being, Christ has been crucified, as you hear the words of the man who cried to Christ, you're just going to turn away. You're going to walk away just like and the rest of them did in that time, and as you've done many, many times before, will you not come? Tonight you are on the road to one of two places, heaven or hell. Which one are you going to go? There was a promise of paradise. Only one entered in. Maybe if you consider these two men, maybe they were friends as they grew up. Maybe they'd done things together. Maybe they went along the road with each other and they were happy to do, and that's what led them. And maybe tonight you're in this meeting and you've got friends which are unsaved. And you've got people that you run about with and they're not godly people. And they're leading you into the wrong things. And they're holding you back, and you don't want to get saved because they're holding you back from getting saved. You don't want them to laugh at you. You want them to mock you because you received Christ. But are you happy to carry on? You know, there'll be nobody laughing or mocking when we leave this earth. The rich man cried with torment. Will you not come? I pray that there'll not be some person in this meeting that they've let your friends hold you back from coming to Christ. That you would come through with God. See, there's two thieves upon this cross, both born in sin, but one gloriously saved. What about you? Which one of those thieves, may I ask you, are you following tonight? Not are you following to their thieving and sinful works? Are you following one to heaven? Or are you following the other onto the road of destruction, which leads on to hell? We could say tonight, why halt ye between two opinions? Which opinion, which way are you walking? I trust that there would not be one that would leave this place without knowing Christ. It's good to be saved. Praise God for His salvation. Praise God for His work upon lives. As many could testify of them going upon that sinful road, and look what God has done. And God could do a work in your life too, and I pray that He will. That is my prayer, that if you do feel challenged, that you would not feel that you cannot approach me. If the Lord has spoken to you tonight, come and speak to someone you know, or speak to me, or speak to someone that don't go out of this meeting without having known Christ. Don't go out without having a relationship with Christ. He is sweeter than any brother. He's sweeter than any friend. And you could have a new friend. And Christ could do a new thing in your life this night.